That's good. All right. If you have your Bible, turn the book of Luke with me this morning, please. Chapter 1. Luke chapter number 1. And verse number 5. Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. Father, bless your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. What you're looking at is the preparation for the incarnation, for God becoming a man. Luke is a historian of the first rate. He gives you people that you can trace back in secular history, and there's no question that all of this can be substantiated. But what's important is that he gives you the lead up to the birth of Christ. Now, of course, we are in the Christmas season, and a lot of folks have a lot of disdain for this time of the year, but I would encourage you to look past a lot of the fluff and so forth and get down to the heart of what's going on here. I mean, after all, Christ did come. He was born 2,000 years ago, and he's coming back again. Now, Elizabeth is a barren woman. She's one of seven in the Bible that God directly intervenes and causes a miraculous birth. For example, Sarah in the book of Genesis was barren, and she brought forth Isaac. Rebekah was barren, and she brought forth Jacob. Rachel was barren and brought forth Joseph. Manoah's wife was barren and brought forth Samson. Hannah was barren and brought forth Samuel. And the great woman of Shunem was barren, and she brought forth a son. And then here we have Elizabeth, barren, and she brings forth John the Baptist. And they that are born of woman, none hath risen greater than John. All of these births being miraculous, if you look carefully at them, you'll discover that there are so many types of Christ in all of these births. It's quite remarkable that when God puts his hand to something, it gets much deeper than the surface, and it pays us to look a little closer. But the birth of John the Baptist was definitely a miraculous birth. He was born, if we follow the scripture carefully, about 6 months before Christ. And the angel shows up and announces this. Look at chapter 1 of Luke. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 26. Look what it says. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, which means man of God. There are two angels mentioned in the Bible, Michael and Gabriel. Both of these have Elohim as part of their name. One, Michael, means who is like unto God. He stands for Israel in the book of Daniel chapter 12. And then Gabriel, and his name means man of God. Gabriel says, I am he that stands before God. Amen. It says in the book of Luke chapter 1 verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, if I've lost some of you with the virgin birth, that's too bad. But my dear friend, Christ was not born of a human man. He was born of a virgin. His father was Almighty God. In verse 28, the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and rightfully so. First of all, in the fact that the angel shows up, that's enough to shake your bone. And then on top of that, here's the announcement. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said to her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Now, we can get into a long thing about the culture of 2,000 years ago, folks. They did not look on a pregnant woman outside of marriage very favorably. A lot of problems could arise because of that. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He named him, and his name means Jehovah saves. And that's what's important about that name, Jesus. Jehovah saves. Note carefully. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. So we have a conceiving in the womb in verse number 31. Now note carefully. This conception of Christ is a miraculous intervention of Almighty God into the world, into the humankind. This is something that had never happened before, nor will it ever happen again. It's one of a kind. It is God's hand upon a maiden, and she becomes pregnant by a spirit being. For the power of the Holy Ghost shall move upon thee, the shadow of the Holy Spirit shall overshadow thee, and that holy thing that is born of thee shall be called the Son of God and is of God. So the virgin birth, you say, well, that's hard to believe. Well, here's the thing, folks. The Bible is a book of miracles. The Bible is a book that reaches beyond human. The Bible is a book of God. It's a book written by God. He used human instrumentation to pen it down, but the words came from the Lord. There's a reason for that virgin birth. We'll get into that in just a few minutes. But it's important to understand the birth of Christ in verse number 27, the virgin, a virgin, a virgin. There is no question that Luke wants you to understand she was a virgin. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save. He's a savior. He's a savior in every sense of the word that you need to be saved. Now, you need to be saved from a lot of things that you're not even aware of. There's a lot of things about your nature that you don't even know. There are things that reach into the depths of your soul that you can't reach, but the Holy Ghost can. There are things about you that God knows that throughout your lifetime he may never tell you, but by the grace of God he carries you through from day to day. You need to be saved. As you grow in the Lord and as you mature in the Lord, you become less and less dependent upon your ability and more upon his. For you really begin to understand your true nature and your true being. If it were not for the Savior, I wouldn't make it 5 seconds in the kingdom of God. Wouldn't do it. I've got to have a Savior. Now the Lord Jesus Christ saves a soul. Nowhere in your New Testament does it ever talk about a spirit being saved. The salvation, it relates to your soul. Have you ever heard that before? Think about that. The spirit is born again. Literally born of God. Literally born of the power and the spirit of Almighty God. But the soul, oh yes, it needs to be saved. But the salvation of the soul is not a one-off event. The salvation of the soul is a process throughout your entire lifetime until you're finally caught up to be with the Lord. This is why the incarnation was so necessary. It's because by coming down here and becoming one of us, he by experience knows what we feel, what we hear, what we taste, what we do, what we are. And the only way that could happen is for God to become a man. So this holy thing that is born of thee is of God, the announcement from heaven. Now look at Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 1. Here's the direct intervention of God to have it happen. In Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 1. In Luke 2 and verse 1. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. This is Octavian. He is the great nephew of Caesar, Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar started with a republic and he built a republic. This is the consummation of the image of Daniel in the plains of Dura, 606 BC. The Roman Republic grew in power, it grew in influence, it grew, it became richer. And now when Augustus or Octavian becomes the Caesar, which is a title from his father, once he became the Caesar, he took it further than a republic, it became an empire. And being an empire, the Roman Empire began to reach out, and it was one of the greatest empires of its day. And because it was an empire, he had direct control over the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the land of Judea, being a Roman emperor, he could tax the people. But for them to be taxed, they must go back to their birthplace, to their birth town. This forced Joseph to leave Nazareth and to go to Bethlehem to fulfill the prophecy of Micah, O Bethlehem. And so because of Augustus Caesar's taxing, now, you know, understand something, don't you? All governments appreciate the Bible. They believe the Bible. Yes, sir, believe me, the American government, it's all for the Bible, because every time they tax you, they're doing exactly what Augustus Caesar did. But it forced him to go to Bethlehem. And because they were in Bethlehem, she was with child, it was while she was there that Christ was born. Now think about that. Think about what a man wanted to do, and God used it to bring his son into the world and fulfill scripture. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Now when you begin to study that principle, and I've been studying it, and I've been thinking a lot about it, I think a lot about the character of God. Do you ever try to get into the mind of God? Do you ever really try to think about the heart of God? You ever really begin to think about when he does something, why he does it, and what he has in plan for the future? How much of it we know? What did he tell us? How much more will he tell us? You meant it for evil, he said, from the mouth of Joseph, but God meant it for good. Why did he make us? What are we here for? What's all this about? What's all humanity for? Where'd we come from? Why are we here? You ever thought about that? You ever thought about 7,000 million people alive right now on this earth? And probably a good 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 million have never heard the name of Christ? You ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the fact that before he ever made this globe and spun it out into the heavens, that he knew that? You suppose that God has ever learned anything? You suppose he's ever come upon something that he didn't anticipate? You suppose that he knows all things from the beginning, from the... Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Follow on with me now. Let's continue in this. So the Bible says in Luke chapter number 1 and verse number 26, you're going to conceive in your womb. Now Mary was forced to understand something. This is totally against my culture. This is against my people. This is against where I live. How in this world am I going to become a pregnant young woman here, having never known a man? And yet you're going to use this for the glory of God, and he's going to be a king, and he's a savior, and he's bringing a kingdom with him? How's this going to work? Well, you see, he didn't give her all the answers, but he doesn't have to give us the answers. You need to understand this point, too, that I've learned from years and years talking to the Lord. The answer is not what he tells you. The answer is who he is. And when you really begin to understand what I'm saying, the answer is who he is. Remember what I said last week? I told you that creation shows you the power of God. El Shaddai, Almighty God, spoke it all into existence. That's creation. But folks, redemption, salvation, shows you the character of God. Why are you here today? Are you here today because you chose to be good? Or are you here today because you heard a word that was greater than you? Or are you here today because you're looking for something? Are you here today because you're stumbling around in the dark and you've heard a lot of different voices coming from a lot of different directions? Why are you here? Well, if you want to know the truth, preacher, I'm here because my wife drugged me in here today. It's all right. That's fine. God doesn't care how you got here. You hear the word and the truth. That's all that matters. That's what matters. Yes, it does. So the intervention of God. He intervenes. Why does he intervene? He intervenes to bring to pass what he intends to do. And man, will he ever do it. I want you to notice what it says in Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 6. In Luke chapter 2 and verse number 6. And it was so that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. A manger is simply a feeding place for an animal. But he is the bread of life, isn't he? because there was no room for them in the inn. So our Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. This is not a theophany. What's that? That's just a big word. Christophany, that's another big word. You get that in Theology 101. It simply means a manifestation or an appearance of God in the Old Testament. But you got far more happening here now. A spirit being has become flesh. Now, however you want to understand that, this is what the incarnation is about. A spirit, pure spirit being, invisible, untouchable, unknowable, that resides in his own element, that needs absolutely nothing, has now become flesh. Now, the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ is the very flesh of God. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is the very blood of God. Not a God. Oh, no, 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 no. No, no, no. God Almighty. I'm going to get into that for you because this is important. To me, the most important part about Christmas is the incarnation. The Bible has three specific scriptures that speak to this, and I want to look at them with you this morning. Turn to Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 3. Three times in the New Testament, it makes direct reference to the incarnation. And in each case, and I won't be able to develop it a lot this morning, but I want you to kind of get a hold of what's going on with it. In Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son, now watch carefully, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. First of all, there is no way that he could die without flesh. He had to incarnate himself in flesh, which is capable of death. All right. Note carefully that his flesh is not sinful flesh. This is important. The scripture is very careful about this. Likeness of sinful flesh. It appeared as ours, but his flesh was sinless from birth to death. On the cross, he became sin for us. We'll get into that in a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ lived a sinless, perfect life. His body, soul, and spirit, perfect and sinless when he went to the cross. Sinless, sinless flesh. He was in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now look at Hebrews chapter number 2 and watch how it begins to develop. In Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 14, the Apostle Paul has told you in Romans now that his flesh was in the likeness of sinful flesh. In Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 14, the Apostle, probably Paul who wrote Hebrews, says this, verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise, note carefully now, note the wording, took part of the same. Did you see that? All right, this is like likeness in Romans 8. See, there's qualifying. He took part of the same. That through death, note the death connected with the flesh, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Devil is a generic term. There's a lot of devils, all right? The name of your arch enemy is Satan. Also, a Latin word is used for him in Isaiah, Lucifer. Now, what you note carefully, the blood of Christ is the blood of God. Look at Acts chapter number 20 and verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. All right. Why is the blood so important? Here's what it says in Leviticus 17 verse 11. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. All right? Not the flesh, but the blood. So without the shedding of blood, there is no atonement. And what is the atonement? Well, the root meaning of the word is from the Hebrew word kafer, which means to cover. To cover something. And by covering it, you're covered by the blood. The two opposing parties can come together. Because whatever's separating the two of you, whatever seems to be the problem between the two of you, now can no longer be seen. It can't be felt. And so you can come together. This is what the high priest did on the day of Pentecost, on the day seventh month, the 10th day, what's it called? The Day of Atonement. They come together when he comes together, all right? When the high priest comes together with God, it covers it. Now I want you to notice something about this. The life of his sinless flesh, all right, was the blood of God. So he shed his blood on the cross at Calvary. And it tells you in Leviticus 17:11 that the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, how did they know that 3,400 years ago? How did they know that? Because no more than 200 years ago, they bled people. They bled them to try to, try to treat them, meant well. Look at Philippians chapter number 2 now, and verse number 6. Philippians 2:6. This is the third direct reference to the incarnation. Philippians 2:6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You see this now. This is a big statement to say that the Lord Jesus Christ is equal with God. That's a big statement. All right? But made himself of no reputation and took upon him, note carefully, the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So his death here and the incarnation here is related to servanthood. He's a servant. Now, the servant in the book of Isaiah is a good study, and we don't, for the sake of time, can get into that this morning. But that servanthood is how Christ went to the cross, you see, because he's equal with God. Therefore, he submitted himself and became obedient by his own choice. What you're reading now is how he chose to become who he was. There was no time on this earth that the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't God, a very God. But this is the mystery of the incarnation. He chooses to become obedient to the Father, thus fulfilling the prophecy in the book of Isaiah of his servanthood. And when he went to the cross, he went to the cross as the servant of the Lord, but he was still equal with God, equal with him. So now, I want you to look at Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 12. It's good to read these scriptures because they're very powerful. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. All right? You can ask the question immediately. Why did God let this happen? Well, I'm not up here this morning to open up the mind of God and give you his purpose in everything that he does, because I'm not God. I'm just his messenger. But we meant it for evil. God means it for good. He's able to take that which is cursed and turn it into a blessing. Now watch this. And so by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You would say to me, well, Eve sinned also, did she not? Of course she did. Well, why did not death come through Eve? The answer is this. Adam was created in the image of God, not Eve. Eve was taken from Adam's side. In other words, Eve was taken from mankind. And he called their name Adam. All right? And don't get off into some perversion. But mankind, that's what the word Adam means. Adam in Hebrew. Mankind. We use the name Adam to speak of the man. And Adam named his wife. What did he name her? And what's that word mean in Hebrew? It means life spring. That's what it means. Eve. Adam named her Eve. Now watch this carefully. When Adam sinned, his sin was far and away greater than Eve's. Eminently, infinitely greater than Eve's. Why? Because he was created in the image of God. And here is one that had been created in the image of God that now sinned. When Eve sinned, she sinned being deceived. She was deceived by Satan. When Adam sinned, he walked into it with his eyes wide open. Oh yeah. Which one had the greater sin in that simple sense? He did. Because he made a choice. He went into it with his eyes wide open, completely understanding the consequences. He knew what God said. The day you eat this, you'll surely die. Did he die? Yes, he did. They both died spiritually. But now let's contrast him with the last Adam. There's something going on here that is much deeper than a surface understanding of sin. And this is when we're going to get into the issue of who we are and who God is and what's going on. Adam died fully understanding the consequences. He had sinned. Christ died fully understanding the consequences. He became sin. Now think on that for a moment. He became sin. Not sins, but sin. You see, first there must be sin before you ever have sins. All right. So, Adam's death passed the consequences of sin to all of us. Christ's death removed the consequences of death for all of us. They did. Listen to what he says over here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. And you know that he was manifested. This is the incarnation. 1 John 3, 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Every one of us was born under a curse. The curse handed to us from Adam. The Lord Jesus Christ was not born under that curse. The curse comes through the Father. It comes through the man. Remember what he said in John, in Romans 5. By the sin of one man, death entered into the world. Not by the woman, but by the man. Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, his Father was God. No curse. He came into the world, no curse, in the likeness of sinful flesh. He came into this world fully a man, but not under the curse. So, he was able to take the curse away when God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. And this is where I want you to start thinking. I love to do this to people. Love it. Now when you sin, now when you deal with the issue of sin, it's no longer a matter of your sin as it relates simply to the issue of being sinful or being among mankind as sin. But it's almost as if the Lord Jesus Christ took all of sin, he took it into himself, he paid the sin debt for it, and he became sin to take it away. And so now sin becomes a very personal thing between you and God. You and God. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for it, he became it, and he took it away. And so now when you sin, You're going directly to the Son. This is why he becomes the Savior. He's the Savior of us all. You understand how am I thinking on this now? Look carefully. If you can get right with Christ, your sin's taken care of. It's gone. It's finished. It's done. It'll never be brought to you again because he's the one who took it away. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. So when I reject the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm rejecting the only payment there is for sin. When I reject the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm rejecting the one who took sin away. When I reject the Lord Jesus Christ, I am rejecting the one that God made to be sin. And that's deeper than my mind can handle this morning. And you can get a commentary, 15,000 commentaries, and you'll get 15,000 different views on it. What do you mean, made him to be sin? But the Bible says that he made him to be sin for us. He doesn't stop there. That we might be made the what? The righteousness of God in him. What's righteousness? Righteousness is a lifetime lived in obedience, sacrifice, and love for God. The Lord Jesus Christ lived a sinless, perfect life in total obedience, submission to God the Father that established a righteousness that did not exist, that could not exist, and could never exist any other way because it took a perfect man to be able to do that. We now can be made the righteousness of God in him. Now let's go back to Adam. Made in the image of God. I want you to get your Bible and a concordance this afternoon and find me one place in that Bible, just one, where it says any angel is righteous. They're holy. What's holy mean? Set apart. Kadosh. Holy Barnea. Set apart. Separate. This is separate unto the Lord. That's all a good thing. But you see, righteousness is something that's lived out. All right? What's that mean? That means that God holds you to a much higher standard than he does an angel. Because no angel has ever been made in the image of God. But you have. And your destiny. Now we are a little lower than the angels. But the time will come when we are much above them. We will live out this life. And the righteousness of Christ becomes my righteousness today. If I confess, if I pray, if I seek the face of God and God forgives me, that's all well and good. That's a good thing. But folks, the best I could ever do, the best life that I could ever live, the best I could ever do for Christ. Do you think of that life that I could ever even think of approaching a holy, holy, holy God? There's only one who could come from where he is to where we are, live perfect, create righteousness, turn around and go back to him where he is from where we are. And that righteousness opened the door into the presence of the Almighty. And that's my righteousness today because my life is hid with Christ in God. Now, before we leave today, I want to put it in practical terms for you. Every one of us should come before the Lord and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, because you didn't reject me. You accepted me. Hallelujah, I'm in you. You're my righteousness. You're my hope. You're my peace. You're my salvation. You're everything that I ever thought I'd ever be. I could never be without you. I can't live without you. I can't make it without you. Lord Jesus, you're everything I am, everything I need is in the Son of God. And he is, folks. That's what a Christian is. It's somebody who's like Christ. And we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is the door to the very presence of God. Amen. I hope you got what I'm trying to say. And I know I carried you off to a place where it may make you think, But I hope I put enough things together for you to begin to understand how important that incarnation was and how important Christ is. Amen. He's not an object of religion. He is the way into the very presence of God. I'll close by reading this. I read the YouTube channels. I read a lot of the prayer requests. And I'll go through them and I'll stop and I'll pray and I'll read and I'll pray. But this one just came in one day ago. It said, Pastor Lawson, I hope you read this. And I hope the lady's watching right now. She lives in Nashville. Pastor Lawson, I hope you read this. I have just been released from the hospital. My heart rate went to 156 at the cardiologist. And they called 911 and took me to Vanderbilt in Nashville. I've been fighting heart problems since 2017. But the high heart rate and palpitations and almost passing out only the past couple of years. I'm 36. A mother of two kids. I love the Lord. He saved me from so much. But the devil tells me God is punishing me and has caused me such anguish in my soul. I don't know what they are going to do, and it seems so hopeless. Thank you. Now listen to this. Thank you for sharing about your heart. It gives me strength that only someone going through this can understand. And she does. And I understand, because my heart rate was at 150 to 160 one time 12 years ago. And I felt a lot of the things that she feels. I did a lot of praying. There was a time or two that I actually thought I was in heart failure, and I thought I was going to die. That's all right. I made peace with God, made sure I was ready. But I can minister to this dear soul. But she's 36 years old. I'm 78. I'm old enough to be her grandfather. And she's got two children. And I can imagine the fear that's going through her right now. I can imagine. And here's Satan. When you're at your weakest moment, that's when he comes to beat you to death. He's the accuser of the brethren. Yes, he is. And don't miss him. He's vicious. He doesn't care. When he comes after you, he comes after your jugular. He'll destroy you. Pray for this lady. Father, I don't know her name, but don't need to. My dear sister, if you're watching, I pray the Almighty will touch you right now. And I pray that he'll give you the cardiologist you need, that he'll give you treatments that you may need, an ablation, medication, combination of both. But I pray for you. The Lord is your help and your strength. He was mine. He won't forsake you. Reach up and take hold of him this morning. He'll put his hand down there right now. And by faith, just take hold of that hand. And he'll take you and lead you through this. He'll raise you up. Lord Jesus, I plead the blood of Christ upon her. The blood of Christ, our Father, you told us that by your stripes we were healed. I pray that for her. I pray for healing. Bless this dear soul. Lift her up, Father. Give her comfort in her heart. Lord, for these people in this house this morning, they've heard me preach. I've given them what you gave me. Bless them. Lord, I came in here this morning to help somebody. I came in here to minister. I came in here to pour in the oil and the wine. And Father, may you take that and anoint it. Lord, may you take what effort that I give and magnify it 100-fold. May you speak into their hearts where I could never do it, but you can. You can speak into the soul. I pray this morning for that. In Jesus' name I pray. And for Jesus' sake I ask it. Amen and amen. Let's stand up and sing. I want you to think about it. To be hidden in Christ. To be there where the only one that can ever take you into the presence of God is the Son of God. No angel can do that. No, nothing can do that. But the Son can. Amen. So everything that has to do with your relationship to God, folks, now let me put it in simple terms. Everything that has to do with your relationship with God has to do with your relationship with the Son. All right, let's sing.